We just sang of God's glory. So now as we join together in prayer once again, let's pray with His glory in mind. Let us all pray together. O Lord, You who are mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, You who are all-powerful and all-glorious, and You are the God who calls us to Yourself. As such, as we consider these things, we stand in awe of You. Our mouths are silent as we consider Your greatness, and yet our hearts are also filled with joy and knowing that You are with us. And as we read from Your word earlier, to know that nothing can snatch those who are Yours out of Your hands. And since we are Your own, we can have this confidence to come before You in prayer. This morning we lift up to You our church. We pray for her members, those who come faithfully every week. We ask You to continue to nurture and grow them in the faith and to look unto You in all circumstances, good and bad. We pray for our men here as they labor in their vocations in which You have called them. Sometimes these labors can be very challenging, Lord, but we pray that You would continue to sustain these men and remind them that they are doing a good thing, that they are very much in the center of Your will. We pray for the women as well, whether they are out in the field working or in the workplace or rearing children in their home. We continue to pray this morning for Masa and her daughter Arnika, and for Masa's brother and his wife and children as they are in Turkey. Won't You please continue ministering to them during this time of transition? And please keep Your hand of protection over them. Please protect them from harm. We pray for the attorney working on this case. You'll grant him the wisdom on how best to bring them over here to Canada. We pray for those who are in the midst, who continue to deal with challenging situations. We lift up to You Summer Stewart, as her mother is dealing with dementia. We pray for Jeanette Haynes and her father, who is coping with health issues related to his advanced age. We also pray for any situations that are not mentioned. Lord, You know what they are. For those who silently struggle with hard providences, we pray that they would find encouragement from their brothers and sisters here, and that they would learn just how much they can lean on You, for You are the fortress that does not totter, and You are the God who calls us to Your own, and You do not leave or forsake Your own. Let that be their greatest comfort. We also lift up to You this morning those who are hurting. We continue to pray for Jeff Downey, the pastor of Lake Sherwood OPC in Florida, and his wife Heather, as they continue to grieve the loss of their little boy. Please comfort them, and may they find their comfort in You as well. We lift up to You this morning Johanna De Bruin, as she's in the hospital, having broken her arm. Lord, we pray for Your providential care of her. Lord, we ask that You would please give her family and give her church family wisdom in how we can best care for her. We pray as well for her daughter Teresa, who is recovering from foot surgery. And Lord, we pray that You would give her a good recovery and that she would learn to lean on You and trust in You. We pray for Marika as she's preparing for her wedding. We pray that You would grant her and John much grace in that as they prepare for their big day. This morning, we also lift up to You Linda Nemi, who was recently diagnosed with colon cancer, who is friends with Rudy and Jennifer Shinchik. We lift up to this lady to You, who is obviously very dear to them. And Lord, during this, we pray for the doctors that You would give them wisdom. We pray for grace for her. We pray for favor for her. And Lord, we also pray that during this whole situation, however long it lasts, that she would learn more and more to lean on You and to find her strength in You. We also celebrate with Melissa, who recently became a Canadian citizen. We pray that You would bless her in this new chapter of her life. This morning, we also pray for those who are planting churches. We lift up to You the Yuma Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Pastor Jeremy Baker. We also pray for First Street Reform Fellowship in Dayton, Ohio. We thank You for how You have blessed them and Pastor Brad Peppa with 11 families in their core group. We pray that You would cause them to continue to even grow beyond that, dear God, and that they would trust in You for this growth, that they would be able to find instances in both of these church plants where they could look back and they could say that it was You who caused it to happen. And we pray for our own presbytery as well. This morning we lift up to you Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Grants Pass, Oregon, and Pastor Carl Thompson. We lift him and his elders up to you. We pray for wisdom for them, especially as they seek more elders, as there is a need there. And we do rejoice with them as well at the news that a man who was excommunicated 2 years ago has returned to them in repentance and is now seeking restoration to the body. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful occurrence. We pray that you would work with him, that you would work with Pastor Carl, as this man seeks full restoration to the body of Christ. And now, Lord, we ask that you would please be with us in our continued worship of you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and minds as your word is read and as it is preached. We ask that we would see Christ and that we would see as well how we as a church can honor you in all things that we do. This we pray in your name, our God and Father. Amen. At this point, I'd like to ask you to turn once again to 1 Corinthians as we continue our study of this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Now, even though this is part of the same section that came before in chapter 11, this is a more specific section that deals at a very great length on the topic of spiritual gifts. We'll consider it now as we read chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Let us hear now from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that one speaking in the Spirit of God, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This ends this reading from God's Word. May he add his blessing to it. And let us pray. O Holy Spirit, as we sit under your word, we are reminded that it is authoritative over us. It is our one area of authority in this life. And so, Lord, we do, as we sit under its teaching, we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and minds to help us to be better able to understand these things, what it is saying to us, that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ, who gives us strength. Amen. What is the most controversial subject in the broader church of Jesus Christ today? Now, if I was to ask each one of you individually, I'm sure I'd get a variety of answers. But I'm also fairly certain that at least some of you would mention spiritual gifts, which is the subject of our text this morning. Now, as we're going to see, the usage of spiritual gifts has become one of the great controversies of the church today. Now, on that, I have two brief comments. First, we're going to see that there's a very sad irony in that. The reason being that the purpose of spiritual gifts, as we're going to see, was and is to build up, to edify the church, and to unite the church, not divide it. And second, Because there's been so much division on this issue, it's absolutely critical that we study it so that we can understand it biblically. The Apostle Paul spent a great deal of time on this topic because this clearly was a divisive issue in the Corinthian church. And this is a topic that's addressed not just this morning, but all of chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. And so we're going to be spending some time on this topic over the next several Lord's days that I'm here. So our text this morning really is an introduction to this topic. And the main idea here is this: God gives spiritual gifts to the church to build up the body and glorify Christ, not to build up and glorify ourselves. We'll see how Paul deals with it under two headings. First, we'll consider the right foundation for spiritual gifts. The right foundation for spiritual gifts. And secondly, we'll consider the diversity of spiritual gifts. Now, why is it that spiritual gifts tear apart instead of build up? Well, the key answer here really is pride. Jonathan Edwards said that pride was one of the devil's greatest weapons to tear down Christians and divide churches. And I think that's exactly right. And this kind of pride comes in many forms. It could be somebody who concludes, well, I'm better, I'm smarter than other people in the church. Or a similar prideful statement. Now, as you think about whatever gifts God has given to you, God's Word wants all of us to understand that when it comes to using our spiritual gifts, beware of pride and always use your gifts with humility. Now, as we're going to see, this was one of the main reasons why the Holy Spirit inspired this whole big section of 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 13, which is commonly called the love chapter, because there wasn't much love or grace or humility in the Corinthians' usage of their spiritual gifts. Those who had flashier or seemingly more important gifts boasted about it to those who didn't. And those who didn't have those flashier or seemingly more important gifts got very bitter and angry and jealous about it. So that's one reason why Paul devotes such a large section of this letter to spiritual gifts. They're using them for the wrong reasons, to puff themselves up rather than to glorify God. But there's something else we also need to understand. Many of the Corinthians had recently come out of pagan cults. And these pagan cults believed that in order to be spiritual, and I mean in order to be really spiritual, you had to be in a state of ecstasy or overwhelming excitement. And coupled with that, the less self-control that you had and the more wild that you were during these first century pagan worship services, the more spiritual you were. And this way of thought carried over into their new Christian lives. And so when they went to church on Sunday, they had the wrong mindset. They were thinking, well, I want to see something phenomenal happen. I want to be dazzled. That's how I'm going to know that God is in this place. But that's really not the proper mindset for worship. Rather, as we've been seeing in our Sunday evening series on the Shorter Catechism, the proper way to worship God is through the right use of the means of grace, the reading and preaching of the Word, the right use of the sacraments, and of course, prayer. Now, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger puts it this way, and I think this is a very good quote: "It is not dramatic and sensational demonstrations of spirituality or enthusiasm which characterize the gifts of the Spirit, but seemingly ordinary and mundane things that have more to do with the transformed behavior of individual Christians." I'll say that again. It is not dramatic and sensational demonstrations of spirituality or enthusiasm that characterize the gifts of the Spirit, but seemingly more ordinary and mundane things that have more to do with the transformed behavior of individual Christians. And that's a very key point that we all need to grasp about worship and, of course, all of church life. It's also going to be a very helpful basis for us as we work our way through these next three chapters. But it's with all of this in mind that we begin verse 1. "Now, considering spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And really, that's the best way to begin this topic. We all need to be informed about what the Bible teaches us about spiritual gifts or really any other topic. But I want to make note of something here very briefly. The fact that Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he calls the Corinthians brothers. This is a reminder that while he has some strong words for them, just like how we saw last week with the Lord's Supper, they're still Christians, he still loves them deeply, and he just yearns for them to rightly understand how they're to use their gifts rightly, namely to glorify God. And that statement there, I do not want you to be uninformed, it's one that Paul used a lot in his letters. Now, whenever he said it, this meant that something very significant was about to follow. And he's telling his readers to pay attention to what he's about to say. And such is the case here. So in verse 2, he gently reminds them about how far they've come. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Now, the Corinthians had been led astray by their pagan beliefs. Now, led astray, it's just one word in the original Greek. And the idea there is of a prisoner or a condemned person being led away to go and serve their sentence. God's word is saying here that this is what paganism did to them before they were rescued by Christ. This is actually a very subtle rebuke or admonishment. Because remember that Corinth was in ancient Greece, and of course, ancient Greece, they prided themselves on wisdom and knowledge. They were very influenced by the ancient philosophers like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. So for the apostle to say that they were led astray by their pagan beliefs showed that they were not in the truth at all. And when he calls their idols mute, he's saying they had no power at all. These idols couldn't teach them anything, let alone provide wisdom. But it's on that note that Paul gets to the heart of the issue regarding spiritual gifts. In verse 3, he says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the statement, Jesus is Lord, that is the basis of Christian spirituality, and it's the starting point for the usage of all of our spiritual gifts. And this is diametrically opposed to those who say Jesus is accursed. Now, during the first 300 years of Christianity, and actually in some places even to this day in this world, many Christians were tried and persecuted. When they were about to be executed or fed to the lions, they were given one last opportunity to just say three words, Jesus is accursed. Or anathema. But Paul is saying that no true Christian could ever say that, because all true believers have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, one more point before we move on to the next heading here. The assumption behind verse 3 isn't that you merely say Jesus is Lord, but that you live according to that truth. As David Strain, who's a PCA minister, put it, he said, the mark of true spirituality is not giftedness, but rather Christ-centeredness. Christians are to be self-forgetful and Christ-absorbed. Self-forgetful and Christ-absorbed. And that's another very good principle for how we should think and act and speak and do everything we do as believers, being self-forgetful and Christ-absorbed. And your confession that He is Lord is seen as you live out your life for Him, and of course how you use your spiritual gifts. And we'll address that now in our second heading, which is the diversity of these gifts. And it's a wonderful truth that what all believers have in common is faith in Jesus Christ. And they have one faith because they have the same Holy Spirit within them. But it's on that basis that the Holy Spirit grants us a diversity of gifts. And that's what it says in verses 4 to 8. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I posted those verses on the screen for a couple reasons, but one of them is, I want to ask you, what do you see about the mentions of God there? God is mentioned several times. Verses 4 and 7, the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, is mentioned. In verse 5, it says the same Lord, which of course would refer to Christ. Verse 6 mentions the same God, referring to the Father. So we see all three mentions of the Trinity are mentioned here, or at least suggested. Now, why do you think that is? Well, it's very likely, I think, that God himself is being used as an illustration to make the point about the unity of one faith and the diversity of spiritual gifts. Here's what I mean. We all know there's one God, but within that Godhead, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're equal in power and glory, but they also each have distinct roles to play. The Father elects some to salvation. The Son purchased salvation for them. And the Holy Spirit, when the person comes to saving faith, applies salvation unto them. In a very similar way, all Christians have the same faith. And that's what unites us. But within the body of the church, each of us has different gifts. The same Holy Spirit which indwells every Christian provides a variety of gifts to all believers. And notice what it says there in verse 7. It says, God gives spiritual gifts to the church for the common good. That's yet another important principle when it comes to using the gifts which the Holy Spirit gives to each of us. These gifts are not for ourselves, but they're for each of us to bless, to benefit, to encourage, and edify our fellow believers, again, for the common good. Now, with that in mind, the apostle lists a number of these gifts, starting in verse 8. But before we get into them, I do have to say this is not an exhaustive list. This is not a complete list of every single spiritual gift. And we know that because the apostle Paul lists other gifts in some of his other letters, like in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Now here in 1 Corinthians, the emphasis is on using gifts to serve others. And these gifts are also very diverse. And we should thank God for that. The fact that there is diversity within the body of Christ. Because for one thing, if we were all the same, life would be pretty boring and predictable. But more importantly, that's a preface to what we are going to see in heaven. We're going to see people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every skin color, every socioeconomic background who gave their gifts to bless the body of believers. Anyway, we see a list of gifts that are given here, starting in verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, for obvious reasons, Reformed Christians get a little nervous about some of the gifts that are listed here. But we don't need to be. And that's for four reasons. And these will be important to remember as we work our way through the rest of these chapters on spiritual gifts. Because first, as we've already seen, this is not an exhaustive, it's not a complete list of spiritual gifts. And this implies that some were unique to the church at this particular period of time. And secondly, some of the words used in the original Greek can have different meanings, as we'll see. And third, certain spiritual gifts like healing and speaking in tongues and prophesying and performing miracles, those were unique to the apostles. A simply historical fact that when all the apostles died, these special gifts ceased. And fourth, the task of the apostles was not to ordain new apostles who had these gifts, but pastors and elders and deacons. As we read in 1 Timothy and in Titus, performing miracles was not part of their calling. Now, there are more reasons why we no longer have those gifts today. We'll explore those also in the coming weeks. But let's take a look at some of the gifts listed here. First is the utterances of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this most likely refers to the ministry of the word and preaching that's intended to impart wisdom and knowledge to those listening. Next is the gift of faith. Now, that one might come as a bit of a surprise. After all, aren't all Christians supposed to have faith? Well, that most likely refers to those who are called to serve in very difficult and challenging circumstances. Perhaps in the mission field, or otherwise a believer that God might call to endure a great deal of suffering, to be a source of encouragement to other believers. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah might be an example of that. Next one listed is gifts of healing. Now, along with speaking in tongues, this one is controversial. But it doesn't have to be. And here's why. The word for healing is literally cures. And notice there that gifts is not singular, it's plural. So that includes not just one gift of healing, but several healings. For instance, the way that some are gifted to be medical doctors or nurses. So, for example, one of the members of the OPC's foreign missions team in Uganda, in Africa, is a man named Philippus Bardman. He's serving there as a medical missionary. Now, it would be a modern-day example of gifts of healing. Now, next is miracles. Now, since this was during the age of the apostles, we shouldn't be surprised to see this here. And I should add that the so-called miracles that we hear about today from alleged faith healers and so forth really bear no resemblance to what we see in the New Testament. Now, when you and I pick up our Bibles during our family devotions or our own private Bible reading, we read through the Gospels, we read through the book of Acts, we see Jesus or one of the apostles performing a miracle. Why were they doing that miracle? It was to authenticate their ministry, that it really was from God. And not only that, what do you observe most of the time when those miracles were performed? How did the unbelievers around them act? They became angry, and they actually plotted to kill Christ. It did not, in many, many cases, cause them to believe. Now, meanwhile, it's been documented that people who were supposedly healed by a miracle in our time, they've seen their illnesses and their ailments return, which means that these healings were completely bogus. And what we do not see in the New Testament is what we do see today is this. We see famous faith healers, they're in their fancy Armani suits, some of them cost four, even five figures to purchase, doing supposed miracles in front of thousands of adoring fans, who in many cases paid lots of money to see them in person. And I would just ask, are those types of miracles really for the common good? Of course not. I could say more, but I do need to move on. The last four gifts listed, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, the speaking, and the interpretation of tongues, those were clearly for the first century church. Now, I'll deal with those in greater detail when we get to chapter 14. But one of them does have some relevancy for us, and that's distinguishing between spirits. Now, this might have had to do with a contentious issue at Corinth. And the context here suggests that there were some prophetic utterances that were not pleasing to God, and so wisdom was needed here for proper discernment. And of course, we need discernment in the church today. Like when preaching and teaching is taking place, whether you're in this church or if you're visiting another one. And likewise, we're told in 1 John to test the spirits. And in Acts 17, a group called Bereans were commended because they were in the Word. They searched the Scriptures to see that what the Apostle Paul was teaching them was actually so. And this is why Reformed churches like ours, we stress the importance of preaching and the testing of men to see if they possess the gifts that are needed for this task. Now, I had to go through some pretty intense theological examinations to get ordained. Next week, David Wright is going to be preaching here. He's what's called a licentiate. That is to say, he had to undergo an examination over a year ago at a presbytery meeting, and he passed it. And because he passed it, he's been licensed or approved by our presbytery both to preach and to seek a pastoral call. So if you would, please pray for him on that. But suffice to say, those are some of the gifts which God gives to the church. Now, there are other lists given elsewhere too. For instance, we see in Romans 12 that some are called to teach. Some are called to contribute generously. Others are called to lead. And still others are called to perform acts of mercy. But on that last one there, acts of mercy, I do need to issue a warning. That gift of acts of mercy is not to suggest that Christians can beg out of helping others by saying, well, I don't have the act of mercy, the gifts of mercy, therefore I shouldn't have to help others. And we need to call that what it is. It's a cop-out. Now, that being said, there may be some in the church who are especially called to do that. But one of the ways they can use that gift is to be examples to others by modeling service and encouraging others in the body to serve that way too. That way it doesn't just all fall on one person. Well, at any rate, we conclude by turning to our final verse, verse 11, which says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." And this means that every Christian is the recipient of a spiritual gift. In some cases, more than one. And every Christian is called to use their gifts for the benefit of the church, as well as for our unbelieving family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers. And for that reason, when it comes to needs in the church, our attitude should not be, well, just let the elders and deacons take care of it. And that's not to suggest that what they do is unimportant. No, their ministries are vital to this church. Rather, here's what I'm saying. The first thought that should jump into our minds when we hear of a need in the church should be this. It's very simple. How can I help? The very first thing that you can do is bring that question to one of our deacons, or if it's appropriate, one of the elders. And I have to say, as a pastor, it's so refreshing when I've seen somebody here at Redeemer jump in and say, I'll take care of that. And when, let's say, somebody needs help moving, or if an out-of-town guest needs a ride to the airport, or any number of things, that tells me that that person gets it, that they understand that one of the most basic and important principles of Christian living is engaging in acts of service. And it also reminds us that one of the gifts which God gives to the church aren't necessarily, not all the gifts that God gives us are going to be fun and exciting. Some of the gifts are going to be a little more boring, a little more mundane. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a recognition on our parts that, as we saw in verse 11, that the gifts that we receive are from the Holy Spirit, and it's up to Him to distribute those gifts to us as He sees fit. And the goal of our usage of these spiritual gifts is the unity of the church and the glory of God. It says we all do this. We have every reason to expect that as we use our spiritual gifts, that the Lord will bless this church abundantly and that He will do great things among us. Let's pray now towards that end. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for the gifts that You give us. And of course, we know that the greatest gift of all is Yourself and the salvation that You give. How glorious that is to ponder. And we thank You for the gifts that You have given to us, whereby we can not only bring You honor, but also serve our fellow believers in this church. May that be what we are about here at Redeemer. And as we consider what our gifts are and how best to put them to use, as we attempt great things for You, may we expect great things from You. This we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Given that the greatest goal of the gifts that we have is to bring about the further unity of the church,